Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. This morning we are going to read verse 12 to verse 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. We're going to read verse 12 to verse 15. And if you're able to physically stand, I would ask you to do so as we read together God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. We will begin reading at verse 12 and read down to verse 15. Listen and hear the word of God. When he had washed their feet and put his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you again for the time we have now to spend corporately considering the words of Scripture. We believe this is your inspired word. I pray that each of us would come with that honor, that we acknowledge your authority and your right to teach us and instruct us and correct us and encourage us. May everything that we consider today be pleasing in your sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We began this chapter and noted that it was the beginning of the upper room discourse. Jesus is in an intimate setting now with his disciples, teaching them. Toward the end of chapter 12, we noted that he had stopped his public ministry, where he had been doing signs and wonders. He had been confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their misinterpretation of Scripture. He had been teaching. He had been exalting the truth of God. And he stops that ministry publicly. He withdraws from the public. In the next few chapters in this gospel, we consider how he is instructing his disciples in a more intimate setting. He began this upper room discourse in this series of lessons in their observation of the Passover feast. They are in an upper room, and as he begins to instruct them, he gives them the very first and clearest example of a subject matter that they needed to hear and that we certainly in our day need to hear. And that subject matter is humility. Humility. The Bible is very clear, and if we step back as the choir just sang a moment ago, and we consider who we are inherently, and we consider the work of God in salvation, we would probably tend to ask, who are we that you should do such a thing for us? The incarnation, that is the Son coming to earth, taking on flesh, is the clearest example of humility in history. Now, it is at times that God gives us instruction, and he does so in his word, and all we have are words. At times we see in history, God condescends to our weakness. And not only does he give us instruction, he also gives us visible reminders or visible lessons. For example, when we think about the flood and we think about God's promise to never again destroy the earth, he gave us a promise that is sure because he gave it to us. It is sure because of his power and his purpose and his glory. But you know what else he did? He gave us a visible reminder that when we look up in the sky and see a rainbow, we should be doubly assured. Not only has he made a promise to us, he's given us something visible to drive that point home to us. The same thing if you consider the Passover celebration when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He gave them the Passover. When we move to the New Testament and we think about the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf, we think about His broken body, His poured out blood. It would be more than enough for us to come to Scripture to be reminded by words. But you know what else we have? Something visible. We celebrate it monthly. That is a visible reminder where we feel with our hands. We use the senses of the eyes. We use our taste buds to be reminded of the promises of God's Word. And here, it would have been enough for Jesus to simply tell them again about His incarnation. But in His condescension to the weakness of not only the disciples, but to also us, He gives an object lesson. Because you and I are more apt to remember something, not only when we hear, but when we see. The more we engage the senses, the more apt we are to remember. So God in His grace sometimes gives us reminders, and this is what we see, a concrete way that words alone, which are absolutely sufficient, but words alone in God's economy were not quite enough for this point to be driven home to the disciples. God condescended, Jesus condescended even more and gave them an object lesson to drive home this point about humility. He gave an example, and this example is Jesus' willingness to put aside His outer garments, to step down from the place of honor and serve His disciples in the lowest menial position known at that time, and that was the point of a slave or the point of a servant. He washed their feet. He did it for a reason. And today I want you and I want me to look back and look at this text and see two lessons about this idea of the honor of humility. Humility is an honor. And we see it in this passage. And I want to share two points to drive home from the text, the idea of the honor of humility. Beloved, it is still honorable. It is a blessing from God that you and I are, by His grace and power, able to lay aside our self-centeredness and take upon ourselves the role of a servant and serve other people. He says it all throughout the Gospels. Paul talks about it as well. I read from the book of Luke just a moment ago, and for me, I was in debate over which text to use. I had so many in the Gospels, I could have turned to Philippians 2. This isn't something that these disciples and they alone needed to understand. This is something that is very real for you and for me today. It's an honor to be able to serve others. So let's see this idea of the honor of humility from the text. Notice first with me, the lesson from Jesus' humility. There is a lesson to be learned from Jesus' humility. Look at verse 12. When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." We see here that He tells them, or asks them, excuse me, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" Now, just a few moments earlier, as He's going around washing the feet of His disciples, He comes to Simon, or Peter. And Peter immediately objects because Peter is still prideful. He understands enough to know that Jesus shouldn't be doing this because He is the teacher and the master. But he's too prideful to allow himself to be served. And so as he comes around, he says in verse 6, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." and that afterword is coming very soon. He gets done. He puts back on the outer garment. He resumes his place of honor. And he says to the disciples, "Do you understand what I have done?" He doesn't assume that they understand. As we've gone through the Gospel of John and the other Gospel accounts, let's be honest. These disciples and we are not the sharpest knives in the drawer all the time. They saw truth, they heard truth, and they still didn't understand. And more than once, Jesus would say, "Are you so slow of heart that you don't understand this?" So Jesus doesn't just assume that he's done this object lesson without giving them instruction. He needs to communicate exactly what he intends for them to get. He doesn't buy into the notion that everyone is free to make interpretations or assumptions on their own. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say, because I know it flies in the face of popular culture, and sadly, it flies in the face of many within the church today. But we are not given the liberty for our interpretations to take precedence over what Jesus intended. Jesus intended a specific lesson that you and I are called to listen to and to conform to. We are not given the freedom to say, "Well, you have your interpretation, I have mine, and all are valid." Scripture speaks that Jesus is authoritative. And his intention was for these disciples to understand exactly what he intended for them to learn. So he not only does the object lesson for them to see, now he needs to reinforce that with the truth. And he asked them, "Do you understand what I've done?" In other words, "Hey guys, you understand that I wasn't just cleaning off your feet for a social custom kind of thing, right? You understand that it is a social custom for the people to come to a home and there was typically a slave or servant assigned to foot washing duty. And if you didn't do this, it was a slap in the face culturally. It's like if someone comes to your house or my house today, one of the social things we do is, "Can I get you something to drink? Would you like a glass of water or sweet tea, or would you like a Coke? If we're there long enough, would you like something to eat?" We feel social pressure to offer certain things. And the culture then was, because you walked around in sandals on dirty roads, the cultural thing was, you get your feet washed. And Jesus wasn't doing it just so that no social, cultural norm would not be violated. He wasn't doing it pragmatically. In other words, you can imagine, let's be honest for a moment, that sometimes there may be a little bit of foot odor going on. So Jesus wasn't saying, "Look, we've got to do something about the rankness in the room, so I'm going to wash your feet just to make it a better ambiance in here." Jesus was giving them a specific lesson. And the lesson is, here is what true humility does. And I want you to listen to me. Humility is not predicated simply on a position or a title. When someone relies on pride in a title or pride in a position, that person doesn't grow in humility. The person grows in pride. The person grows in self-exaltation. Clearly, Jesus says to them in verse 13, notice, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Jesus wasn't saying, "Look, guys, I'm just one of you. I'm just a creature. I'm just on the same level as you guys." Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, "You call me your teacher." He goes so far as to say, "You call me your Kyrios, your Lord, and you are absolutely right. I am your Lord." So he is instructing them. He is reinforcing truth. He is making sure that they understand this lesson. The term kurios means he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power over, power to decide, one who is a master, one who disposes, one who owns, one who has control over others, a sovereign, a prince, a chief. You understand what Jesus is saying? I am your sovereign. I am your Lord. I am your master. You're absolutely right. Vine's theological dictionary signifies that Lord means to have power or to have authority over. Jesus is saying to them, I have superiority over you. I am your Lord. I am your master. I have greater knowledge. I have greater power. I have more authority. And yet I am willing to humble myself to the point of a servant, to the point of a slave. His role as teacher, his intrinsic glory as Lord, his honor are in no way opposed to service. Do you understand that? That he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He created all things, the Bible says, and he upholds them by the word of his power. And yet he is not so great that he fails to understand that my security, my prestige, my honor are not simply in being teacher and Lord, but I can also take on the role of a servant or a slave. If there was ever a person, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. If there was ever a person on this earth that should not have descended and stooped down to wash the dirty feet of a bunch of prideful, arrogant, slow to learn disciples, it was Jesus Christ. But what they needed to understand is that his willingness to empty himself did not detract from his glory, but it revealed it all the more clearly. Do you understand? When he stooped down, it didn't take away from his glory. It just simply shone the spotlight on it more. Because he was willing to lay aside his rightful place as teacher and Lord and host, take off his outer garment, take a wash basin with a towel, and begin to wash the feet of 12 men, one of whom was about to trade him in for 30 pieces of silver. He washed Judas' feet. He washed Peter's feet. These men were going to abandon him. Peter was going to deny him. And still Jesus bent down and performed this humble role. Let me ask you something. Do we show the mind of Christ when we view such menial task or responsibility as something beneath us? If we look at a job, if we look at a position within the church, or if we look at a job in the secular realm, and we say, I could never do that. That's beneath me. That's below me. Do we really show that we have the mind of Christ or the mind of Adam? The mind of Christ says that God gives me grace on this earth and mercy, and there's nothing so low that I can't do that is in a perfect accord with his holiness, that his name will not be exalted. If we promote ourselves and seek our self-worth, are we really exhibiting the renewed mind according to Scripture? If we reject the idea of such service, is that glorifying the Christ or detracting from his word? You see, the point of this lesson was not open so that all the disciples could say, I wonder what he means by this. Jesus says, you don't understand what I just did, but let me break it down for you. He gives them the verbal lesson to reinforce the object lesson. So we see first and foremost here this lesson concerning the honor of Jesus' humility. But notice secondly, we see the command to emulate Jesus' humility. We see the lesson and it's explained. Now we hear a command to do as Jesus did, or to emulate, to mimic, we could say, Jesus' humility. Look at verse 14. Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and your teacher," as they rightly called him, he says, "if I have stooped down to wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." So Jesus first makes sure they understand what he's done. Because if they miss the cognitive understanding, then they go astray. And I want you to hear what I'm about to say, because Paul sets up all his epistles this way, and right preaching and teaching always begin with the doctrine, the theology, the why, before you ever get to the what should we do in light of this. You've got to explain what the why is. Because if we start with what we should do, we can easily go astray. And when we read solid or sing solid hymns like we just did a moment ago, my favorite verse in that is verse 2 of Rock of Ages. "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands." You see, good hymns, good preaching, good teaching always begin with the foundation. So Jesus says, "I'm going to explain to you why I just washed your feet. Now that you get it here, you know what you need to do now? Is begin to do it to one another. To emulate the example. Jesus is Lord, he is teacher, he has authority, he has taught them, and now he is telling them to engage in practice." And notice he does it in two ways. In verse 14, he calls attention to the fact of his place as Lord and teacher, and he has washed their feet. And if he was willing to humble himself, and he is their Lord and they are his servants, if he is their teacher and they are his disciples, you see, there is a hierarchy, so to speak. There's not equality. There's this: if the one here is willing to come to their level, he says, you ought also to do the same thing. You also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, you know what they always argued about? Which of us is the greatest? And they probably all conspired against Peter, because Peter used this faster than he used this. And so Peter probably had a bullseye on his back. And so maybe some of them said, you know, if we band together, we might can kind of overthrow Peter here. Because Peter always speaks. He always is the first to jump in. But he wasn't the first to jump in with washing feet. And what Jesus is wanting them to understand is, don't seek the place of honor and exaltation. You are not in competition with each other. You should not try to outdo one another. Believers in Christ are of the same family. You understand that. We all have the same Lord if we're Christians. We're not any more believers than anyone else if we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. If we've been redeemed by the blood of God, called by God Himself, inhabited by the Spirit of God, we all have the same Father. We all have the same Savior. We are not in competition with one another. We are meant to love one another, forgive one another, serve one another, honor one another more then we honor ourselves because we belong to another. And Jesus is saying here, you want to do what I've done? You want to learn from me? Then do what I do. Put aside your outward display of the place of honor. Don't exalt yourself, humble yourself. Don't try to be first, be willing to be last. Honor others before you honor yourself. Serve others rather than wanting to be served. Verse 15 says it a little differently. He says, "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." You should do just as I have done to you. You understand? The point is this, and I want you to hear what I'm about to say. He is not giving them a suggestion to ponder. You know, one of the arts about leadership is that you try to cast a vision, and I'm not talking about within a church setting, okay? I believe it's not up to me to cast a vision. We go to the Word of God to understand the vision, okay? I had the privilege this past week to teach in a class in a supervision block. And one of the aspects about supervision is leadership. And in leadership, one of the goals is to try to influence positively and try to cast a vision and sell it and get the followers to buy into it so that you can lead them in a specific direction to accomplish certain goals. And there is a place for that in the secular world. There really is. There is also a place for good leadership in the church, but you and I aren't called to try to capture some vision. We're called to humble ourselves under the Word of God that God's already given us. Okay? But much of the time in talking about leadership, you rarely hear a whole lot in today's teaching on leadership about directives and commands. But you understand when we come to Scripture, we don't cast out the commands of God. We don't toss them out. Because Jesus here is giving a command. He's not saying, let me run something by you guys just for you to ponder and think about. You know, if you can't find a better way, this might be one way. You know, all roads lead to humility. And you just pick which is right for you and best for you. He says, I'm giving you a command. You ought to do what I've done. You ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done. He's giving a command. We understand that He is Lord and He has the intrinsic authority to give commands. You and I have the completed canon of Scripture. That is, you and I understand this is the final revelation from God. When teachers or preachers or prophets on television or in print begin to say, well, God told me thus and so, what we must do is we bring it back to the Word of God to measure it. And beloved, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then we must reject it. Because the moment that you and I say, well, it's not in the Bible, but you know, that person has a pretty good argument. Maybe we should go along with what they say. Then we're on the road to becoming a cult. Because that's what the Mormons do. It's what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. And it's what people that have false teaching and lead others astray do. We come back to the Word to measure it. So I don't really care what Reverend or Dr. So-and-so says. If they say something opposed to the Word of God, then I don't buy into it. And so we understand here Jesus is giving us authority. He is giving us the idea of what we measure true humility by. And He tells the disciples here, we have the Holy Spirit that leads us back to the Word of God. We have no excuse when we fail to follow this example that Jesus has given us. And I thought about this, and here's where the rubber's about to meet the road, so listen to me. You know what our greatest problem is? It's not that we don't understand the words of Jesus right here. They are so simple that any of us understand what it means, don't we? Do I have to go back to the first point and explain it? I hope not. Our problem is not that we don't understand what Jesus says. Our problem is that we don't want to do what Jesus says. We don't want to serve others. We don't want to honor others. We want things done to make us happy. We want to make ourselves the ones that are satisfied, ourselves the one that everybody has to bend to. That's the struggle that you and I have. That's where Jesus said, "He will who comes after me, let himself do what? Deny himself." How often do you do that? Daily. Take up your cross daily. Follow me daily. It is denial of self. It is not about serving self. Our problem is that we're hindered by our pride. We don't want to serve others. And we don't want to serve others because we think it makes us less than. If I do that, then what is everybody going to think of me? We struggle with that. We struggle with what others are going to think about us, what others are going to say about us. Or we think we're too important or good for that sort of thing. I shouldn't have to do that, you know, that I'm too good for that. We look at others and we say, you know, I would serve that person, but they don't really deserve my service. Did any of these disciples deserve what Jesus did for them? Do any of us deserve Jesus laying aside the visible display of his eternal glory, taking on fallen flesh, fallen in the sense of appearance, not inherently. He was not sinful, he was not fallen, but he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, to say it more clearly. And he lived on this earth a life of humility. How many of us deserve salvation? Anybody willing to raise their hands? And can we turn around and say, well, I don't have to serve those people because they really don't deserve it. They're just not good enough. I don't agree. Beloved, we are called to serve in spite of what people deserve. Jesus says, if I've done this for you, shouldn't you do this to one another? If I've given you this example, you should do just as I've done to you. We're oftentimes more interested in our own ideas of what brings God glory rather than the truth that God has revealed. And this is where we go astray. I can't say it enough. I can't say it clearly enough. God is not calling you and me to think up our own ideas about what brings him glory. He has revealed to us what he desires. What you and I are called to do is be willing to put our ideas on the back burner and humble ourselves under what he has revealed. That's why when people begin to hear about Jesus saying he's the only way to the Father, a lot of people in our day, most people in our day, bristle against this. Well, that's awful narrow-minded and exclusive. I think God is a God of love, and I think God's going to accept anybody that's sincere, and I think all roads lead to heaven. Can I tell you with as much love and force, I don't care what you think if that's your view. I care what Jesus said. He has revealed to us, right? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We're going to get to that next chapter. And so you and I must, when somebody makes statements, when somebody gets up on TV or when we pick up books and they begin to make statements, we need to measure it back to the Word of God. I used to not be as discerning as I am now. I'll be honest with you. I would walk in a Christian bookstore and I'd say, heck, if it's in a Christian bookstore, it must be solid. It must be something to get and read. So I was buying books and I was reading them. One was contradicting the other, different positions. And you know what? I've worked in two Christian bookstores, and I'm just going to say it as plainly as I can. Most of the time, they're interested in this. They're not interested in what is true. Because if they were, they wouldn't be carrying a lot of the books and authors they carry. Amen. And I tell you that because I've seen it with my own eyes. When I pick up a book, when I listen to a sermon, I'm thinking about, is this lining up with the Word of God? And if it's not, then either that person hasn't been instructed. There are some things we can have a difference of opinions and interpretations on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that is so blatant, that strikes at the fundamentals of Scripture, then you and I must not listen to that. Anyone that wants to contradict Scripture leads us astray. It's in our culture right now. And so we've got to understand Jesus sets forth the pattern of humility. When we understand that He has redeemed us, He has given us His righteousness, He has given us commands, and you and I joyfully, willingly, voluntarily obey those commands. When we fail, we repent and go back to walking in light of those commands. Then we honor the One that died for us. We honor the One who sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice that took away God's wrath. But if we put our opinions of self-worth and our opinions of what pleases God and our opinions of true discipleship above what God has already revealed in His Word, then we shouldn't really be surprised if our individual Christian lives take on the appearance of weakness. And we're carried about by every wind of doctrine. Beloved, this book is our rock. And we must build what we believe and how we live according to this. The last 3 weeks, and I've got two more to go, I'm having to teach ethics in our police department at work. I have to do this every year now. And I have to stop myself. I had a fellow Christian the other day tell me, man, you're doing a phenomenal job on this. He said, but I'll just tell you, you're doing it better than I could because I would go to preaching about right now. And you don't know how hard it is for me to not go to preaching. But I have to teach it in such a way to show people that our ethics, our lives, what we do, how we live, flows from a source of authority. And for anyone that doesn't understand that the Bible is the unchanging source of authority, then they're going to have differing opinions on different topics. This topic, I take this position. This topic, I take this position. This topic over here, I take this position. And they don't realize they all contradict one another. And we as Christians have the revealed Word of God given to us. And what we're called to do is to honor it, to protect it, to preach it, to teach it, to love it, to read it, to pray it, to cherish it, and to understand God has given it as a place of authority for us. If you don't know the verse, the two verses I'm about to quote to you, I encourage you, commit them to memory. But you might. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I'm going to quote it in the King James. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, that is rebuking, for correcting, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The four functions of the Word of God are for doctrine, the body of what we teach and believe, for reproving, for correcting us, it is rebuking, correcting, and then training in righteousness. That we may be complete, matured, fully furnished for every good work. Now let's argue backwards logically as we close. Can I really be perfect, or mature and equip and furnish for every good work if I don't go to the Word of God first? No. Can I know what God's will is without going to God's Word? No. If I'm going the wrong way in life with my beliefs, can I really get the kind of correction and the rebuke that I need from God to get back on the right path without going to the Word of God? No. Can I be corrected without it? No. Can I be instructed in righteousness that God desires? No. That's why you and I must be Word-centered Christians, to come back to the Word of God. I didn't just think up this for the bulletin. I mean, I really believe this. I hope you look at this about what we want to do when we come together and worship. Is we want to sing the Word, like we just sang earlier, hymns that teach the Word rightly. We want to read the Word. I do that every Sunday morning at the very beginning of the service. We want to pray the Word. We should be in the habit of praying prayers to God that have been infused with the Word. That fourth one I'm kind of doing right now. Preaching the Word. And then monthly we see the Word. We're reminded of the promises of God as we go back to the Lord's Supper, to see that promise given to us so that we can understand it. Beloved, if you and I are going to be children that please our Father, if we're going to walk in the way that our teacher and our master and our Lord has commanded, then we're going to be people that live in serving others, where we humble ourselves, where we're willing to be despised, where we're willing to be rejected by the world, where we're willing to take on that low place, the role of a servant, where we don't want to necessarily be first and exalt ourselves, where we want to take on the place of a servant and we're willing to be counted as last if it's what pleases and honors God. I hope we've seen again today and been reminded that when Jesus humbled himself, he was not sinning. He was glorifying God more clearly than he ever had, in a way for them to see. He's reinforcing the truth of the incarnation. So as we close in prayer, I pray and hope that you know Christ. Because if you don't know Christ, all of this sounds ridiculous. And I understand that. To the unsaved person, well, all I've been saying sounds ridiculous. If it sounds ridiculous to you, or you're immediately coming up with all the reasons I'm wrong and you're right on this, then I would implore you, go back to the gospel and see if you really understood it. But if we're honest before God, we come and say, well, you know, we really don't serve the way Jesus has said. Today is the day that we repent, either individually or corporately if necessary, and we go forward and joyfully, willingly, voluntarily serving others for the glory of God. It's what he's called us to do. Will you pray with me?